next couple weeks. And then we have our children's ministry program on the 18th on Wednesday night. So I'm looking forward to that. Today is a special day because today we are going to install our new elder, a new deacon and deaconess, and install MJ or Melissa as our children's ministry director. So I'm excited to and honored to get a partner in ministry with these folks. So if I could have the elders and Gabe come forward, I'm going to read some scripture, and we're going to have our installation of our new elder. The people who believe in God and in the saving grace of His Son, Jesus Christ, and who seek to be faithful followers of Him comprise what is known as the church. This church expresses itself universally in all of those who are followers by gathering together in worship, in service, and in community, and what is known as the local church. So we're part of the larger church and the local body of Christ. The Lord allows for many different expressions of His local church. However, He has set forth in His Holy Scriptures some instructions on how we should govern ourselves as a church body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27 says this: "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. That eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." We are Christ's body. We're not perfect, but we're trying to express Him to the world around us. We are each called to be a specific part of this local body. Yet we each have different roles and functions and stations within this particular body. Specifically, there are two clear distinct governing types of groups in Scripture: the elders and deacons. The Bible says that the elders oversee the spiritual life of the congregation through prayer, preaching, teaching, and pastoral care in its many various forms. The Bible also indicates that deacons oversee the physical needs of the congregation through service. Each local congregation must determine how these roles function in particular. Our congregational leadership adheres to these two scriptural depictions and sets them forth in our bylaws under the authority of Scripture, how we will operate as a church. Many churches throughout the area and around the world operate in a different type of governing structure. This is what we have read and discerned and seen best for our fellowship. So today, we celebrate the addition of Gabe Webb. Hey, Gabe. As an elder. The other elders, as you can see before you, are Dr. David Coleman, he's our head elder, David Bussey, Wes Davis, Aaron Zustiak, and Dr. Gary Zustiak. I just did that in alphabetical order, could you tell? And Andy Bing, he's there. Sorry, Andy. Andy's doing double duty because he's with the kids this morning serving. That's our elders, by the way. Just so you know, that they serve across the board not just in an oversight role, but they're great servants. When we go to roof a house, they show up. When we feed meals, they show up. When we pray at hospitals or someone has us to come pray for healing, they show up. They get extra measure of service. And it's awesome to be a part of these guys. I've known Gabe for a long time, and it's been awesome to see Gabe just come and be a part of this fellowship and knowing that he has a heart for the Lord, has a heart for Scripture, and a heart for this body. He loves this church, and it's evident by the way he operates, and the things that motivate him are centered, his whole life is centered around the body of Christ. The early church had the apostles as its leaders and authority, but in time and with the growth and spread of the gospel, many new congregations were being formed all over the known world. With that, the need for local leadership arose. The Apostle Paul would start local churches, then would place elders or overseers to lead the local congregation. These are the biblical qualifications for an elder. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." 1 Timothy 5 also goes on to say, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder, unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that the others may take note. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and then those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever." Scripture not only gives instructions to the type of person an elder is to be, but also gives injunction to the church to they have double judgment, but they also to receive double honor. Titus also says an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Elders are to be people of good character. They are also to be shepherds of God's sheep. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5 says this, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Elders are to believe fully in God's scriptures and operate under its authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Elders are also to be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 through 18 says, so I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. At this time, Dr. Dave Coleman, our head elder, is going to come and do the commissioning for Gabe.
Okay, Gabe. Do you, Gabe Webb, believe in God's holy church, which is comprised of all those who put their faith and trust in God and his Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you stand before this local body of believers ready to execute and fulfill all the duties of your charge to be an elder according to the scriptures?
I do.
Have you read and understand the bylaws of Grace Community Church of Riverton and therein promise to submit and follow to the best of your ability?
Yeah, I will.
Will you seek to be a man of character, of prayer, of God's word, endeavoring to be led by the Holy Spirit and help shepherd God's people without reserve, but with truth and grace?
I will.
Great. All right. I now anoint you as an elder of Grace Community Church of Riverton, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Today we also celebrate the addition of Jack Johnson as a deacon and Crystal Alford as deaconess. Will you please come forward along with the other deacons, Clark Hall as head deacon, Jen Coleman as a deaconess, Kelly Harton, Jeff Karsten, Luinda Martin as a deaconess, Neil Spencer, and John Wheeler. As the church grew, it began to run into the logistical issues of taking care of people's physical needs versus taking care of people's spiritual needs. Acts 6, 1 through 7 describes what happened. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This appears to be how the early church form of deacons came into being. These are the biblical qualifications for deacons, also from 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture also reminds us all to be led by the Holy Spirit. It also gives us these challenges when serving. 1 Peter 2 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. 1 Peter 4, 2 through 10, 10 through 11 also says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Today we are honored to have Jack Johnson and Crystal Alford become a part of our deacon board.
Do you, Jack Johnson, believe in God's holy church, comprised of all those who put their faith and trust in God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
I do.
Do you, Crystal Alford, believe in God's holy church, comprised of all those who put their faith and trust in God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
I do.
To both of you, do you stand before this local body of Christ, ready to execute and fulfill all the duties of their charge, to be deacons according to the things outlined in the Scripture?
Yes.
Have you read and understood the bylaws and grace of Grace Community Church of Riverton, and their promise to submit and follow them to the best of your ability?
Yes, I do.
Will you seek to be faithful servants of God and to this church and to God's kingdom, as you serve, as you discern the physical and practical needs of this church? Will you carefully and prayerfully be good stewards of the resources of this church in accordance with the Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I will.
Okay. I'll anoint you. I anoint you as a deacon of Grace Community Church of Riverton in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And today we also celebrate the addition of our new children's ministry director of Grace Community Church of Riverton, Melissa, or MJ Smith. Melissa, please come forward. The Bible tells us this story in Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Childhood is the most impressionable time in our lives. It's when our personalities are shaped, our characters being formed, and our life beliefs start to come into focus. It is therefore one of the most important times in our life. The most important thing in this life is to come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So as we often say, it's the most important thing in life at the most important time in life. Melissa, please come forward. Do you, Melissa Smith, believe in God's holy church comprised of all those who put their faith and trust in God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
I do.
Have you read and understood the bylaws of Grace Community Church of Riverton and therein promised to submit and follow them to the best of your ability? Will you endeavor to follow God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity? And will you seek to discharge all of your duties as children's ministry director, shepherding God's children and their families? Please kneel. I now anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for Children's Ministry Director of Grace Community Church of Riverton. Elders, will you come and pray? Father, we're grateful for today. We're grateful for Melissa, her family. Thank you for bringing her to us. You made it very clear that she's the person to lead our children, to minister to our families, to be a part of our community. You've showed her and Aaron, your children, that this is a place for them to serve and be part of this family. Help us to be brothers and sisters to her, and fill her and anoint her with your Holy Spirit. Enliven her and quicken her to the task at hand. Guide her steps. Bless their family. May it be nourishing for her and their family to be here, and may they pour out from the overflow of their lives, from your Spirit, from your Word, and from the fellowship that enlivens, that it pours in, and augments who they are in Christ. Thank you for MJ. Thank you for her heart for service. Thank you for calling her to this role in this ministry. We pray your anointing and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome our new elder, deacon, and deaconess, and MJ. God bless you guys.
Let's stand as a congregation, and we will say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
No such thing as a bad short sermon.
Before I go back in with the toddlers, I wanted to give all of you an update. I have loved being with your kids, and we just finished a series on growing your friendship with Jesus. So each child from pre-K up to fifth grade is going to go home with a devotional for a month. Parents, this is a great way for you to get involved, to understand what your kids have been learning, and to deepen their friendship with Jesus. So today you're going to get one of these folders and a little baggie, and it's going to have instructions. But if you have any questions, just feel free to call me or email me. But I am excited to see your kids grow their friendship with Jesus and to fall in love with God even more. It's just an update.
Or extended family, right? It's always interesting, isn't it? When you get family comes together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to spend the next few moments talking about how Jacob wrestled with God. Next week we'll get into the full body of it, but today I want to highlight a couple things and remind you of a couple things. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, just to start. It says, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And that word in the Hebrew, met, is in a physical way, not just in a spiritual way, but just like in the Old Testament, when it says Abraham knew Sarah and she became his wife. Knew in that way meant like in a physical, sexual way. Here he met them, and it's in a physical way. And then it says, when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. Now, this is the camp of God, but Mahanaim means two camps. And so this is an interesting text because many scholars say, well, there's the spiritual camp, and then there's the physical camp, the angels showing up in a spiritual way and mankind in a physical way. Later on, we will read from verse 7 that also at this place, Jacob divides his family into two camps, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to remind you this morning that there are two camps. And there is a spiritual world in which we live and move and operate by, and there's a physical world in which we live and move and operate by. Physically, today you will eat some food, you will need some rest, you will need some shelter from the wind and the chilliness out there, right? There's a physical realm that you and I deal with, but there's also a spiritual realm in which you and I partake of every day. The Apostle Paul reminds us that you and I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's this spiritual battle going on, and even Colossians says that Epaphras is wrestling in prayer for us. And so there's this physical idea, but there's also this spiritual idea. James chapter 1, I'm going to have Deb put up verse 8, but I want to read the kind of the entire, the context. It starts in verse chapter 1, verse 4 says this. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. This double-minded in the Greek really is the idea of being in two minds. A mind over here and a mind over there. Two camps, if you will. We live in those two camps. We live in the sense of when we are born, we're born into a carnal world, we're born into sin, we're born in the physical realm, and that's our first birth. The scriptures clearly talk about a second birth, which is a spiritual birth, that we try to get rid of the old man, right? We try to, as the scriptures remind us, die to self. Paul even says, I die daily, because he knows that there's this wrestling, there's this battle going on, and the battle is for our beliefs and our mindsets and our ways of operating. And so we have this war going on, and sometimes we're in one camp and sometimes we're in the other, and sometimes we're of two minds, aren't we? Anyone ever struggle with that? Where it's like, Paul says, that which I want to do, I do not do. Oh, wretched man am I. And so there's this reality of these two camps. When we talk about Jacob's life, we've been studying through Genesis here on Sunday mornings. And as a recap, Jacob has just left Haran, and he's been there for 20 years. And in this 20 years he's been there, he's serving his uncle Laban. And Laban is not a good man. And Laban tricks him into marrying his older daughter because Jacob's in love with his younger. And so he works for 7 years, and then he tricks him into getting the older daughter. And so Jacob has to work 7 more years for the younger daughter, and he ends up serving him for 20 years in total. This is kind of this crazy story. And we pick up in chapter 32 where Jacob now goes, and he's on his way because he's kind of ran from Laban, and Laban catches up with him, and Jacob's afraid that Laban's going to attack him and take his daughters back, because he's trying to get out of there, because for 20 years, Jacob has really been on the run. And the reason that he's been in Haran for 20 years is because Jacob is a trickster. Remember, he was born of a twin. Esau was the oldest, and he had a hold of his heel. Jacob means heel grabber, supplanter, ultimately trickster. And so for 20 years, he tricked his father, and even his father says, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau, your firstborn. And so for 20 years, he's been living under this idea that he's Esau. And the reason that he left the Canaan to go to Haran was because his brother wanted to see him dead. So Jacob's just now leaving there, and he's on his way back, and guess who's going to show up? Esau. And Esau's getting ready, and so Jacob knows that he's going to go back home and he's got to encounter Esau, so he's going from one crisis to the next. Never, don't forget that when we talked about
Jacob last time, that his two wives were always fighting, and he had this terrible strife ridden life for the last 20 years, and now he's going to go back and meet his brother who wants to kill him. So in the midst of this, Jacob sends gifts and messengers to say, hey, your brother Jacob is coming, and he calls him my lord. Like, yes, sir, you're the man. I'm your servant, my lord. Jacob's trying to appease him, and then Esau doesn't send any messengers back. They say, well, Esau's on his way with 400 men. This kind of ominous idea that Esau's on his way and he's ready to get even. And so Jacob's afraid. He prays to the Lord, and we'll talk about that in detail next week. But in the midst of this, then Jacob divides his family into two camps. And again, going back to this idea that he divides the women and children in two different camps, and his whole idea is if Esau attacks the one, the other might escape. So Jacob's life is full of crisis, and he just goes from one bad thing to the next. He goes from one troubled thing to the next. Sometimes that's how we are as Christians, that you can be saved by grace, but still your old character traits keep showing themselves up all the time. Ever struggle with that? So Jacob, this heel grabber, has an encounter with the Lord. Genesis 32, I'm going to pick up the story, verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Who is this man? And this is the question that we're going to talk about. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I have saw the God face to face, yet my life was spared. The sun arose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched in the tendon. We don't have time today to go into it. Like I said, we'll get into that a little bit more next week. But who is this man that wrestled with Jacob? Hosea, in fact, let's look at Hosea, says, in the womb he grasped his brother's heel, talking of Jacob. As a man, he struggled with God. This is this idea. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. Now, Scripture's silent on exact details of all this, but what Hosea does in translation of this lets us know somehow Jacob wrestled with the Lord. Somehow there's this wrestling with the Lord in this whole time. There's some physical encounter, but it's also a deeply spiritual counter. And he asked him, what's his name? Jacob wrestled and struggled against God. Three quick reminders this morning. Reminder number one, don't struggle against God so long that he has to break a part of your life until you surrender to his will. Remember, Jacob wrestled. He didn't realize it was the Lord maybe at first. And then he did, and then the angel of the Lord, let's say it that way, touched his socket, and now he limped the rest of his days. The angel took away Jacob's strength, his self-reliance in that moment. Reminder number two, Jacob said, bless me. Don't be the Christian this morning that not only wrestles with God and is not aware of it, or wrestle with God till you get your way, because sometimes he'll let you have it. But don't be the Christian who wants God's blessing or his best for your life and not self-aware of your stubborn attitudes, your jaded heart, your habitual patterns of living life on your own terms. Jacob's life was a mess for 20 years because of his habitual patterns and his way of operating. Maybe this morning God is waiting for self-awareness to kick in, a full surrender of who we are. And that's reminder number 3 this morning. Christmas is about God coming near, isn't it? Wrestling with us in flesh and blood. Listen to this, how he wrestled as a man to be bruised and to be beaten and to be crucified at the hands of his own creation so that we might be changed by his coming near. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've trusted the Lord for your salvation. Maybe you're where you're supposed to be. You're striving to walk in faith and hope, like Steve said, where God has you. But maybe you still are one of those people as a Christian, but still depend on your own resources, your own abilities, your own way of thinking. And maybe you haven't realized it, that trusting in your own strength is actually you wrestling against God Himself for lordship over your life. God changed Jacob that day, didn't He? He wrestled with the Lord, and no longer was he called grabber or deceiver. Note in the context, as we read, the angel of the Lord says, "What is your name?" For 20 years, he's been living as Esau. For 20 years, he's been under this guise that he had to leave town because he manipulated, he heel grabbed, he usurped, he tricked Esau, and his character had really become intact. Now it's his opportunity as he wrestles with the Lord to surrender to the Lord and declare who you really are. Who are you? Many of us could say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm trying to follow the Lord." But the greater question is, how are you operating? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you trusting in your own cleverness, your own scheming, your own intellect, your own ability, your own prowess? This is the moment in history where Jacob's name is changed into Israel, which is where we get the 12 tribes of Israel and the nation of Israel. And it says, there's two names, depictions, really: struggling with God or power with God. I think that's interesting because today you and I can choose. Are you just going to spend the rest of your Christianity struggling with God, God trying to get you to bend your will, submit to His ways, follow His scriptures, and let Him be Lord over every situation in your life? Are you going to just struggle? Or are you going to have power with God? Well, you know, God is the most powerful thing in your life, and that you can lean into Him and hear all that the Lord has for us. So today, simply, I just ask you and remind you of this story. Stop fighting. Stop wrestling. The question for Jacob was, will you yield? Will you surrender your life to the Lord, not just for trust Him for salvation, but trust Him to be Lord and director and leader of all that you do? This story is a reminder for us all. Jacob limped the rest of his days because he encountered the Lord. If you and I encounter the Lord this morning, you and I will also walk differently. It'll make a difference in our daily walk. Remind you, don't wrestle with the Lord. Don't make Him have to break you to teach you a lesson. Don't be a double-minded man of two minds. On one hand, trust the Lord. On the other hand, trust myself. Don't just seek the blessing and the handout of the Lord. Seek the face of the Lord to know Him, to be an intimate personal relationship with Him, to yield to Him each and every day. And seek to be like Jesus, who, when we celebrate the cross and communion, and all that Christmas is about. Not my will, but thine be done. Let's stand and pray. Father, we are grateful for all that you do. We're grateful for the blessing of the shoe boxes that are going to children all over the world, that they might have a glimpse a little bit of who you are, that there's kindness in the world. There are people that care about them that don't even know them. But because you love us, we love others. Thank you for the soldiers that serve. Thank you for the heart of people that want to represent and honor them and tend to their just everyday little physical needs. I pray your peace and blessing on that endeavor. And thank you for our new elder, Gabe, and our new deacon, Jack, and our new deaconess, Crystal, and for MJ, our new kids ministry director. Thank you for the many good things. Thank you for the men and women who faithfully serve, not just in these official capacities, but all the various ways that people serve in this fellowship, that yes, and somehow by your grace we have a good reputation. But more than anything, Lord, we want a right relationship with you. So I pray for anyone here today that is struggling, trying to find out who they are, trying to realize who their identity is and where their identity comes from. Remind us, Lord, that we are your children, that you love us, and that even the scriptures remind us there aren't any perfect people in the Bible. Sacred people like Abraham, Isaac, and even Jacob today, you're a God who transforms us and works with us in our weakness. But you're also a God who loves us so much that you don't leave us how you found us. We all walk through life a little bit sometimes with limps. The brokenness of our choices, the brokenness and errant ways that we offer. And yet, your grace is profound, not just in the New Testament, but all throughout the Old Testament, that you draw near to us. You're willing to wrestle and mix it up with us and be intimate. And you're willing to let us discover who you are in new and profound ways. So I pray for these reminders today, Lord, that we will walk with you, we'll be humble, and we'll be grateful that you're a God who comes near to us. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.